If you have a Bible today, find the book of Mark, and we're going to start in chapter 16, Mark chapter 16. This morning, we finalize our study on the book of Mark, on the Gospel of Mark. It's been fantastic for me, and so this is the ninth message in this series. Basically, there are 66 books in our Bible. Four of them tell the story of the life of Jesus. We call those the Gospels. The good news of Jesus is what the word gospel means. The Gospel of Mark was written about 40 years after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus by a man named John Mark. We just call him Mark because there's lots of Johns in the Bible. But John Mark was a friend and an associate of Peter, Simon Peter, the disciple of Jesus. And most scholars believe that Mark sat down with Peter 40 years after Jesus was gone, and they begin to formulate Peter's story. And so they write out, John Mark, who is this scholar, this Christian scribe, begins to write out the story that Peter tells in so many different ways. Peter was with Jesus. Peter was, like, he saw Jesus heal people. He saw Jesus feed the 5,000. Peter saw Jesus teach and do all of this type of stuff. And so we have Peter's story written out really from the hand of Mark. And so we've been telling this story. We've seen how Jesus called his first disciples. We've seen how Jesus healed people, cast out demons, did miracles. We've been telling the story about opposition and how it arises from the religious leaders in different ways, opposition that would eventually lead to the crucifixion. We've been looking at that. We've seen the story of how the disciples just failed to understand Jesus, who he was, why he had come. They were looking for a political leader, someone to overthrow the Roman Empire, and so they missed it. They were confused. But Jesus came to suffer, and Jesus came to give his life. We looked then at the end here how Jesus and his disciples make this roughly 100-mile journey from the northern part of Israel where Jesus spent most of his life down to the city of Jerusalem. He heals, raises Lazarus from the dead right before he gets to Jerusalem. He has the triumphal entry, and then we have the Last Supper and the arrest of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. We've talked about all of this stuff, and if you were here on Good Friday, we had an overflowing, packed service as we looked at the story of the arrest and the crucifixion of Jesus. Jesus would carry his cross with the help of this foreigner named Simon to a place where he eventually died. Jesus was crucified at 9 o'clock in the morning. He hangs there in horrendous pain and agony for approximately 6 hours. I actually said that wrong in the Good Friday service, so it was three of you noticed maybe, but that's okay. But finally at 3 p.m., the sky goes dark. There's an earthquake. A large piece of cloth in the temple is torn, which was this symbolic moment in history, symbolism. We don't have time to talk about that. And then Jesus, from the cross, begins to cry out and begin to say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then the sky goes dark, and there's an earthquake, and we have all this stuff, and then Jesus breathes his last breath as he says, "It is finished." And he dies on the cross for the sins of the world. A man named Joseph then goes to Pilate, the Roman governor. We don't know anything about this man named Joseph except for where he was from, Arimathea, and that he had a bunch of money. And the reason we know he had money is because he had a tomb. And so he goes to Pilate and says, "Can I have the body of Jesus?" They take the body of Jesus with the help of a Pharisee named Nicodemus from John chapter 3, okay? And they go take this body and they put it in the tomb, and they put this, okay, we're talking like a cave type of situation above ground. And they roll this massive stone in front, basically assuring that nobody would come and steal the body of Jesus. And this was all Friday. This was Friday night. And then as soon as dark comes on Friday night, we have what's called the Sabbath day begin. And so the Jewish people are forced to rest all the way through Saturday and into Saturday night. And so this is the story. This is where we are in the whole thing. Jesus is in the tomb. He was not alive. He is dead. And what's fascinating about all of this for me is that you can find all of that stuff outside of the Bible in history. Scholars don't even refute that Jesus was a real person. history believes and says Jesus was a real person. He shows up in history books outside of the Bible. We have this miracle-working prophet who is murdered by the Roman Empire on a cross. All of that is not debated. But what happened today, what happens on Sunday, is what changes everything. It's what makes this what it is, and it's what makes it's why we are here today, because if Jesus had died and not risen from the grave, the disciples would have fizzled out as they were afraid and running around with their tail between their legs, hiding from everybody. Jesus then is going to raise from the dead. Come on, somebody, and say yes. All right, I love that. Okay, Saturday was silent. Surely it was through, but since when has impossible ever stopped you? Come on. Okay. And the cross, the symbol of death, the symbol of pain and torture, is now forever going to be the symbol of hope and love and forgiveness because Jesus did not stay dead. All right. That's all. That was all the introduction. That's pretty exciting, huh? Some of you are like, I got Easter dinner here. You don't have Easter dinner at 10 a.m. Come on. All right. Will you please stand with me all over this place? We are going to be on the shorter side of the message today, just because I don't know if I can make it. So that's okay. But I want us to read Mark chapter 16, Mark chapter 16, starting in verse number 1. And so here's what it says. It says, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Fairly early in the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. And they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And they entered the tomb. They saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side. And they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. God, we ask for you to show us things and teach us things and help us even in this moment as we look at this ancient story that matters so much. God, help me. I'm struggling. I'm hurting. And I just pray that you would just help. Let your word be the center here. Let your word be what comes out. And so, Lord, we just give this to you 100%, and it's in your name we pray. Amen, amen. All right, give somebody a high five and have a seat. All right, hey, we're going to move fast. Are you ready? All the four Gospels tell the story of the crucifixion and the resurrection, all four of them, but they have different details that they give in each of them. In fact, the Gospel of John is the lengthiest that we have, and John, who's writing that, and he writes out his book when he's like 85 years old on an island all by himself. He's almost a dead old man, and he writes out his story, and he tells this funny story about how Mary Magdalene had seen Jesus and came and got him, and Peter and John then basically start running, and they sprint, and John adds all these funny details about how he got there first, and how, you know, it's almost like you can just read these two guys poking fun at each other and saying like, yeah, I want everyone to know that I'm faster than Peter, okay? And he throws that in there. And then he gives us details about how they go into the tomb and the clothes is folded. The burial cloths are folded is what we have. And so there's two miracles that happened. And the first one is that Jesus rose from the dead. And the second is that a grown man folded his clothes. Okay, so we have that too in the story. But we have all these amazing details of all these different things. Some of you didn't see that coming. That's okay. Okay. But there is one detail that all of the accounts of the resurrection include. And that is that it was a woman who was the first to see Jesus. This woman named Mary Magdalene. And we have different ways that this happened as they tell the stories in a little bit different ways. But even in the book of Mark and in the Gospel of Mark, we see this again and again. We're going to have Mary show up in our story. Now, the end of the Gospel of Mark is a bit complicated. And the reason it's complicated is because there are these alternate endings to the Gospel of Mark. In fact, if you were to open up your Bible and you were to look and start, and you would see right before verse number 9 where it would say this, it would say, some of the earliest manuscripts do not include verses 9 through 16. It's an interesting thing. There's a verse that's actually missing in the middle. It doesn't have a number, and it's kind of a goofy thing. How many of you ever grew up with those books called Choose Your Own Adventure? Yes, only the people my age. They were fantastic. You like read this book and then you get to a spot where you get to pick what you want the character in the book to do. How do you want them to respond to this? And then it sends you to a different part of the book and then you see how you did and then you died or whatever and then you would try again, okay? But the Gospel of Mark is an interesting ending. And so what we have is we have these ancient writings, 2,000 years old. They didn't have copiers. They didn't have this type of stuff. All of this was written by hand on different types of papers and scrolls and different things like that. And they were copied by hand, from hand, hand to hand. The very earliest manuscripts of the Gospel of Mark don't have a couple of the verses. And then later on, 100 years in, they started showing up. And scholars, and some of us, we dive way too much into this type of stuff. And I see memes on Facebook sometimes where people are like, where the meme will say something about the Bible and it's meant to contradict it and make it look bad. You don't have to get too caught up in this type of stuff. This is super common when it comes to ancient writings and stuff like this. And some of what the theories are is, first of all, some people say that Mark actually didn't ever finish the book and that it kind of was added based on the other Gospels to just kind of finish it, okay? Some believe that Mark actually wrote this ending and then it got kind of pushed together a little bit after Mark had gone. And there are other theories and different things like that. For what we're talking about today, it doesn't really matter. But for what I just wanted to bring that up because some of us are going to open our Bible and you're going to read things like this and it's going to be confusing and you just don't have to think too much into that stuff, I promise, okay? So enough of all of that. All four of the Gospels make it a point to tell us that women were central to the resurrection story. In fact, Mary Magdalene is the one that shows up the most. Mark 16:1 mentions her. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices to go to anoint Jesus' body. And so this is early Sunday morning. Mary Magdalene shows up. Mark 16:9, which is the sort of alternate ending, mentions her specifically. When Jesus rose early in the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven 7 demons. Okay, and so you can kind of see as you read Mark 16:1 and 16:9, it's like a parallel story that's kind of started. It's very interesting in that way. And so the question that I have really quick is just, who is Mary Magdalene? And why do the authors, all four of them, make it a point to tell us that she was the first one there? Why is this a big deal? Why does this matter? Well, we have very little information about this woman named Mary Magdalene, but here's what we do know. We know she was from a small fishing village on the western side of the Sea of Galilee, way up in northern Israel. Why do we know that? Why do we know that's where she's from? Well, a better translation of Mary Magdalene is actually Mary the Magdalene. The Magdalene is not her last name here. It's actually where she's from. She's from a little village called Magdala. Magdala, which was way up by where Jesus was from. Just a few minutes from Nazareth, where Jesus is from, and where Jesus spent most of his ministry in that way. And so we know that that's where she's from, northern Israel, okay, the rural places that Jesus walked around. We also know that at one point in her life, she had 7 demons. What does that mean? I don't know. It's hard to explain. What does it mean for a person to have 7 demons? This is the details that we have. So let's just agree on one thing altogether. We're talking about a mess. Would you agree with me? Something here with seven demons, her life is a train wreck. Her life is an absolute mess, okay? And don't miss the fact that she's a woman. And before you get offended, like, this is a long time ago, and even in America, 100 years ago, women were still, like, way below men in everything. It's a battle that's still being fought in different things. But understand, we're 2,000 years ago in a rural, conservative place. Women in the culture of Jesus, their story would not hold up in court. They could not be a witness. Like, they were not believable enough or something. Well, that's how this worked and how women were in that way. They could not testify in court. They could not legally give an account. And so if you are going to make up a story of Jesus, of the Messiah raising from the dead, let me just tell you what you don't do. You don't choose a woman, and you don't choose a woman who had seven demons. Are you with me? So one of the main beautiful pieces to the strength of the story of the resurrection is the fact that we have a woman as the central character. It's unbelievable that she would be picked and that she would be in that spot. And this is the woman, like, she is devastated by the death of her Lord. We get a bigger version of her story at the tomb in the book of John. This is chapter 20. Let me read this to you here really quick. It says, "Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying." Now, let me tell you what's happened before this. This is, Mary has come to the tomb. Jesus is gone. She sees an angel. The angel tells her to go tell. And she takes off and runs, and she finds Peter and John. Peter and John then run back. Mary Magdalene follows way behind. Peter and John go into the tomb, and there's nothing there. They see the folded clothes, and they're like, "I don't know what to do now." So it just says, and they decided to go home. Peter and John just go home. But it says Mary stayed. And sometimes I wonder if she even had any place else to go. Like, and so Mary is now outside the tomb crying. "And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying?' 'They have taken my Lord away,' she said, 'and I don't know where they have put him.'" It's amazing to me that she is talking to angels here, and she's just not impressed at all. She's not impressed. She's talking to an angel. She doesn't want an angel. She wants Jesus. She's, okay? And it says, verse 14, "At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?' Thinking he was the gardener," she said. Now, we don't know why she didn't recognize Jesus. Maybe it was, maybe his physical body was like, beyond recognition still. We don't know. Maybe he was, okay, whatever. We don't know why she didn't recognize him. And she says, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni, Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father to me, or to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things. Like, listen, it can be overlooked so easily in the resurrection story of God here, but 100% on purpose, God chooses a woman with a messy past to be the first to see the resurrected Lord. A woman with a messy past. And even to be the messenger to carry this to the disciples, to tell them. Jesus takes a demon-possessed woman and makes her the star in the most important day in history. It's unbelievable, and it should bring massive amounts of hope to us today. See, in Mary Magdalene, we see the transformative power of Jesus. And we come face to face with the truth that God chooses the most unlikely people to be a part of his story in this world. And we've been seeing this play out again and again in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus choosing his disciples, like last week, or like week number one in our series, he chooses these ordinary, unschooled fishermen. He picks Matthew, who's a tax collector, and everybody hates him. We got this mess of a people that Jesus seems to pick. And we see again and again Jesus and his transformative power in people's lives, whether that's a Samaritan woman at a well who has had five husbands, or a woman who's been drug out on the street, caught in the middle of adultery, and they're going to kill her. We serve a God of transformation. A God of transformation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, and the new is here. Listen to me very carefully, and we're wrapping this whole thing and kind of putting this all together right now. You may have walked through these doors today, and you may look at your life and be so ashamed of who you are and what you have done and where you come from. You maybe have made mistakes, and you look back and you say, I can't believe that I did that. I can't believe that I went there. I can't believe who I used to be. Maybe it's even who you still think you are today. Maybe last night you made decisions that you already regret. I'm just here to tell you today on Easter Sunday 2024, I'm under the weather and I'm tired and I got out of bed just to tell you this, that Jesus is still transforming lives and he's still transforming people. That the story of Mary Magdalene, who has seven demons, God chooses her. God transforms her and she goes down in history as the first to ever see the risen Lord. Music team, will you please come? God, we come to you today with our failures, with the areas and the places where we are not where we should be, with our pasts that are murky and ugly. God, for some of us who are so filled with regret, who are filled with the lies that God could never love me, God could never use me, that nothing could ever truly change, that my life will always be like this. God, I pray that in the name of Jesus, those lies would begin to be broken. And in this moment right here, right now, we would welcome you into the messiest pieces and messiest parts of our existence. And God, that we would watch as you transform our mess into something beautiful. We are grateful, God, that you don't leave us down and out. God, that you offer your hand and pull us out of the mire and the junk. So God, we worship you today. In your name, we pray. With no one looking around, just a time of privacy and reflection here. Maybe you're here today and you would just say, Pastor Kyle, my life is a mess. I want to respond to the message of Jesus today. I want to be forgiven. I want to be set free. I want to respond today by putting my allegiance and my trust and giving my life to God. If that's you, will you just show me your hand? I just want to pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Lots of hands. You can put your hands down. God, I pray for those that lifted up their hand today. I pray that they would sincerely respond. God, that they would understand that this is not about special words. God, but that it's a heart thing between them and you. And I pray, God, that they would begin to cry out to you just saying, God, forgive me. God, help me. God, change me. God, I give you my life. I give you everything I am. Move in me, oh God. And if that's you today, you could just begin to pray. You could begin to tell God that. You could begin to respond in that way. In fact, if you're watching this behind a screen right now, you could respond from your kitchen or wherever you are. You could respond right now to God. So God, I pray that for someone in this place, this would be a beautiful moment of experiencing your transformative power, Jesus. So we thank you, God, for all that you have done. We celebrate our risen Lord today, and it's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Come on, will you put your hands together and let's celebrate.